The Gospel of Mark. Last week we looked at the Great Commission. As Jesus told his disciples, some of the last things that he told them, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He instructed them to go and spread the word. In Luke's gospel, we see that he told them to go to Jerusalem to wait for the promise, a promise that he's made for his disciples and for us. And in Acts, this morning we're really going to spend most of the time on the ascension. And in the first chapter of Acts, I'm going to read a few verses here as Luke in recorded in the book of Acts. Records the ascension. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he has spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him in out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The ascension. You know, as we went through the gospel, we've looked at, you know, focusing on the great important truths of the death of Jesus Christ. You know, his last week and the events of the Passion Week, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then his last words to the disciples, the last words being that of, hey, go spread the word, man. Share the gospel to everybody. But he, you know, accompanies his instruction at the end of sharing the Great Commission or the, you know, the command or the mandate to share the gospel with wait before you go. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit and that you're empowered to share my truth, my gospel, the truth of who I am. So he said, go. But wait before you go. And this morning we're going to look at, you know, the promise, the power, the person of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised them as some of the last words that he spoke to his disciples, last words on earth before he ascended into heaven were, you know, your last words are pretty important usually, you know, I remember when my dad was on his deathbed. And, you know, the last things he said to us, his children, his wife, his ex-wife. And the importance of, you know, communicating them last things. As Jesus, before he's ascended, you know, tells his disciples some important, pertinent instructions before he's ascended. Interesting. You know how Mark, the action packer, places all this, you know, truth. It's you know, he covers it, you know, capsulizes the ascension and the truth of the Great Commission. Actually, it took a little longer time. And we wanted to, you know, wrap up the last of Mark, the ascension. But just a couple of words about, you know, some of the other things he said here. In Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse, well, you know, he talks about the signs that will follow those who believe. And, you know, four signs he lists. One is that, you know, you'll lay hands on those and they will recover. You know, some of the signs of the power of the Holy Spirit that will follow those who believe. But in context of the Great Commission, casting out demons. He said you'll cast out demons. Now, in other countries, that goes on pretty prominently today. Not so much here in the United States. But speaking with new tongues, that's elaborated by Paul in the book of Corinthians. We're not going to make that the focus of our study this morning. But some of the signs that would follow those who believe. Then he kind of talks about a couple of things that are kind of controversial. Not kind of, really controversial. He says, you'll handle snakes. I told those yesterday we were walking around doing garage sales, hey, come on, join us at church. We're going to have a special snake handling service. Yet, when he shared that, you know, you'll handle snakes and they won't bring you any harm. And you'll drink some things that, you know, poisonous things or things that could potentially bring harm, but it won't bring you harm. He said that in context of the Great Commission. You know, as you're going, spreading the word. You know, if a snake bites you, we see that recorded in Acts 28. When Paul, the Bible tells us, was grabbing bundles of sticks for the fire and a snake latched onto him. And those there on the island said, oh, the gods must hate him. He's going to die. He's being punished. And the Bible says that he shook the snake off in the fire. It brought him no harm. Drinking poison isn't in the Bible, but I've read stories and accounts of those that have been, you know, intentionally poisoned, or as a missionary, you know, in the tribes, drinking water that wasn't healthy. It was unhealthy, harmful. You will drink things and it won't bring you harm. The protection God offers those in the context of sharing his word. And, you know, also too, you know, these are the signs that will follow those who believe. And if you look in verse 20, at the end there, it says, in confirming the word through the accompanying signs. What will follow the word and what will follow the sharing of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel? Signs, power. Not the other way around. You turn it the other way around, you think that's some things out of perspective. Hey, let's have a miracle service. And then you come, you know, you come in for the miracle. Whereas the Bible in context puts it in proportion of, you know, sharing the word and then what will confirm the word, accompanying signs, the power of his spirit. We're not going to get into that too much this morning. Just wanted to make a couple of comments briefly. But at the end of Mark, he comments about the ascension. In Mark, he was received up into heaven. Luke, carried up into heaven. Acts, taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They were literally watching as Jesus rose up. This story not told very often, or we kind of brush over real quickly, but it was a miraculous event. As heaven received Jesus, the last, you know, sighting of Jesus recorded in the Bible was there when he's sharing with the disciples, wait until you're endued with power so that you can go into the world and share the gospel. And then he just starts to float up into heaven. The Bible says he's carried up, he's taken up, but a cloud receives him. It sounds like, you know, not that he kept on going and going and going, you know, like the shuttle where he gets real, real small. But something took place. A cloud opened up. It's heaven opened a door and scooped him up. Then he became invisible. As they watched there, gazing up, two angels, Luke records in the Gospel of, in the book of Acts, said, men of Galilee, why are you here gazing up? The same Jesus will come back in like manner. Go, you know, about your business, the implication. But the last words of Jesus before he was ascended, And this last event of him ascending into heaven was all regarding the promise of the Father. You shall receive a promise. The night of his arrest, Jesus, looking ahead, reassuring his disciples over and over again, he says, I'm not going to leave you orphans, knowing full well he's going to be arrested. They're on their way. He's crossing the brook Kidron. He's sharing with his disciples. He's heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried several times. He's going to be beaten and mocked and then nailed to a cross. And he knows that the disciples are going to witness that and go through a, you know, ginormous disappointment. The one that they follow for 3 years, going to be killed, executed, right before their eyes. And he, trying to comfort them in advance, kept saying, I'm not going to leave you orphans. And he, over and over in the book of John, he says, you know, when I get to the Father, he's going to send you a helper. He kept assuring them that you're not going to be left alone. We're not going to be left alone. But when he gets to the Father, first he said, the Father will send. And he kept over and over again in that big discourse in the Gospel of John says, I will send the promise to you. I will send the helper to you. I will send. When the Comforter, when he comes, when the helper, the Parakletos in the Greek, one alongside to assist, the third person of the Godhead, when I get to heaven, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, was the promise. It was going over their head. They couldn't grasp it. We look back, we got great hindsight now. We look in the Word and we understand what he meant. As he was ascending, go into Jerusalem and wait until you're endued with power on high, and then go spread the Word. Not in your own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that this morning, because that's where I'm at. I'm telling you, the Lord's been speaking to me here the last few days. It all began a few weeks ago. And I'll show you what I found in my bathroom upstairs. I found this little earring. And I think it might be Susie McCreary's. She came and visited us. It might have been from her. Could be Sarah's from years ago. I don't know whose it is. But it looks like a little stick of dynamite. So I colored it red. And it's got a wick on it and everything. I'm thinking, man, dynamite. And it made me think of about the power of God. Because the Greek word for power in the Bible is dunamis, which we get our English word dynamite. That's the power that Jesus said he will grant us, and don't go and preach until you receive that power. Dunamis. But we're going to look at this morning the promise of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the person of the Holy Spirit. Because he's underrated and he's grossly exaggerated. And just to get perspective, and it's the final words of Jesus, wait until you receive the promise. So he said, I send the promise of my Father upon you. When we read in the Gospel of Luke there at the end, first of all, you know, the terminology. We were talking to somebody the other day, the other evening, and they were telling, you know, their idea or explanation of the experience we have with the Holy Spirit, the empowering that we are promised with the Holy Spirit, was release of the Spirit. You hear different expressions. The power of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the second baptism of the Holy Spirit, the second blessing. But the promise, as Jesus referred to it as, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John will baptize you with water under repentance, but he who comes is mightier than I. He will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. The promise that of Jesus and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I usually fly over this, but I think we're supposed to look at it a little bit this morning. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the terminology, the controversy. There's so much division over this. You got one, you know, the Baptists, you know, got one version that, you know, the Holy Spirit and the signs and the power of the Holy Spirit isn't for today. The different, how, it's kind of interesting because of the division and controversy the Holy Spirit brings. The Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit. And yet, there's so much division over the Holy Spirit. You know, we're not divided over the person of Jesus. You know, we pretty much all agree in mainline Christianity who Jesus is. We're not divided over the truth of the Father, the person of the Father. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's, we're at odds. Different churches, different ideas. And there's the enemy likes to attack the truth about the person of the Holy Spirit because of the potential power of the Spirit and what he brings to our life. The controversy. In John's Gospel, Jesus promised over again, when he comes, I will send him to you. See, he's referred to as a promise. And he is promised by Jesus. When you receive the promise, which is from the Father, Jesus told his disciples, and then to his disciples on the night of his arrest, I will send you. The helper, the paracletus, the comforter, over and over again, as he promised in the Gospel of John, to send the truth and the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised to send him. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus, along with telling his disciples that he would send him, refers to the work that he will do. When the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. Guide, he bring the truth that the Holy Spirit will bring us in our life guidance. He will lead you. He will comfort you. You won't be left alone as orphans. He will come. He will bring to remembrance all things I've said. He's the one, the spiritual agent and person within our life, a force in our soul, the person of the Holy Spirit that causes us to remember the things Jesus said. He will glorify me, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit, and another issue about the Holy Spirit is that he kind of flies under the radar. He isn't here to bring attention to himself. So often, we liken the person of Jesus Christ to what's going on in our life. Oh, man, Jesus, he's speaking to me. Jesus, he showed me something personal that no one else could do. I know it's him. And we often refer to when God's working in our life to Jesus or God sometimes. Oh, God is moving. God spoke to me. But because the Holy Spirit and his operation within us is to fly under the radar. He says, Jesus said, he will glorify me. So a real, true Holy Ghost meeting will be a meeting about Jesus, where Jesus is exalted and honored and seen and manifested because the Holy Spirit at work magnifies Jesus. He will glorify me. That doesn't, berate the Holy Spirit for who he is. He's still a person, a dynamic within our lives. And he's a promise that we can receive according to the scripture, according to Jesus' promise. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And power. There's two words in the New Testament that speak of power. One is dunamis. That's my little dynamite. The other is exousia. And like in John's Gospel, John 1, verse 12, when the Bible tells us that, we've been born again, and we have the right now, the power, the exousia, or the right, or the, we're entitled now to become children of God, because he's given us that, it's an official type authority. When Jesus said before, in the Gospel of Matthew, at the end of Matthew about the Great Commission, he says, all authority in heaven and has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. That word there that he uses is exousia. All authority, right. You've been entitled officially. You have the right now to spread the gospel. But the other word that he's telling the disciples to wait for, that power, go into Jerusalem and wait until you're endued with dunamis. It's a power that, overflows, the Bible tells us, from our life through His Spirit, by His Spirit, to share the gospel. Empowered by Him to share His word, share the truth. To fulfill the Great Commission. We get our English word dynamite from it. I was listening to a sermon by Alan Redpath, the old Scottish preacher, passed now. But he was talking about the two Greek words. He says, you know, there's two Greek words for power in the New Testament. He says, one is exousia, that's the right. He's entitled us the right. Kind of like deputizing us. You know, by what right do you have to share the truth about Jesus Christ? Well, He's given us that right, the Bible tells us, deputizing us. But the other word, dunamis, is the empowerment of His Spirit, giving us gifts, but empowering us supernaturally. Now, that is a different experience that we have with Christ and the Holy Spirit. And yet, Alan Redpath says, we have to come under His exousia before He will give us His dunamis. We have to yield. You know, it doesn't come automatically, this, you know, you wait, this endowment of power. It comes if, the only one it comes to automatically is one that's really seeking out God. You know, one that really has a heart that's abandoned to God. One that's yielded. One that's not holding back. One that's wholehearted to Him. My problem is I'm holding back. I have resistance in me. So to experience the dunamis, I have to yield my resistance. But the two words, exousia and dunamis, He tells them to wait until they're endued with power. And wait before you go. The Great Commission, His final words. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power on high. As it says in, turn to Acts again, chapter 1, verse 8. Story of the Ascension. He records the promise. Luke, the historian, there in verse 8, chapter 1, says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And then He's ascended unto heaven, and He leaves. His final words, you shall be empowered. But the word for power here is dunamis. You shall receive personal dynamite. Spiritual dynamite. So that's power that we can't possess in our own strength. We don't have. It's Him. It's His Spirit that He promised. And it's a promise. And He offers Him even with the title of the promise. When the promises come upon you. And over again, as in the Gospel of John, He's promised Him to come for us. I want to leave you alone. I want to empower you. I want to lead you. I want to guide you in all truth. The person of the Holy Spirit in John. Turn to John. Gospel of John. One book back. Chapter 14. Look in verse 17. Jesus referring to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when He comes. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. He uses, Pastor Chuck elaborates this in his book, he uses three Greek words about the Holy Spirit and His relationship with us. First, as Jesus told His disciples, He will be with you. The Greek word is para, parakletos, para, alongside. He will be with us. We'll sense Him in His presence. Two, He will be in you, en in the Greek. He will actually come in. The Bible tells us that we're given His Spirit as a seal for our salvation. When we receive Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us we receive His Spirit. He'll dwell in us. And then finally, the next word that Jesus uses in Acts 1:8 is epi. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that's the power to witness. And the word epi in the Greek means to overflow. So it'd be with you, in you, then He'll overflow you. The power and the promise and the person of the Holy Spirit, promised by Jesus for us today. While you're in John, look over in chapter 15, verse 26. I'm sorry, I didn't want to make this like such like a Bible study, but you know, this is good, and I like it, and I'm led to share it. So look in verse 26, chapter 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. The promise, foretelling, prediction of them when they receive, when, not if, when the Helper comes, that I shall send to you. The Bible tells us that it was one of the purposes of Jesus. He came, He died. In Ephesians, it says that when He rose, He ascended, that He might give, send the Spirit. That's a testimony or a declaration that He's at the right hand of the Father. The proof is us receiving His Spirit, because He promised His disciples, when I get to the Father, I will send you the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. Look in verse 16, chapter 7. In the Gospel of John, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. In conjunction with His ascension, His departure, Him being received up into heaven, the promised one. He said, it's to your advantage that I go away, for I will send you when I, you know, ascend on high, the promise of the Holy Spirit. First He'll be with you, then He'll be in you, then He'll overflow you. That's what He told them. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power from on high. Now, I've been thinking about this a lot lately. You know, waiting. You know, the Pentecostals used to have the tarrying meetings. And sometimes to grow success, you know, the Pentecostals have used this and abused this truth and teaching to the point where maybe it's kind of turned us off. To the point where, you know, the flesh has kind of got into it and started to, you know, direct it and orchestrate it. And then it got too crazy. But it doesn't nullify it. The reality of us waiting upon Him to be endued with power to share. You know, He doesn't, the Bible tells us that He gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. He won't bless an unclean vessel. In my situation as I pray, and the intuitiveness I have recently, is I have some ideas in my mind about Him. I have ideas that resist Him. Ideas, you know, I got issues in my past that I haven't really laid down before Him, but that have, and I'm not saying that I'm, you know, not in a gross way, but in enough way that it's created a barrier. And, you know, that's constructed rationales about Him. You know, He can't move because He hasn't moved. And limiting Him. But He's speaking to me to wait, come, trust. And the level or the place where He, you know, endues us with power or meets us with His promise or where His promise is fulfilled is a place that, a faith that has to go beyond and press out of the rationales, the arguments, the disappointments, the ideas we have that we've constructed about Him, about how He moves, how he used to move, how my pappy said he moved, how my grandpappy said he moved, our ideas about how he's moved. My ideas. I have to reach forward. I have to reach from and out of. I have anger in me. And in my mind, my anger is justifiable. Because it's, I got self-righteous issues in me. And it's justifiable because in my mind, I'm right. Thus, when I'm right and someone's wrong, I'm justified to be angry. But that's not according to that other level he's calling me to. He wants me to lay it down and trust and believe and accept. To lay hold of by faith his promise and the receiving of his promise. He said in Luke, "Behold, I will send the promise of my Father upon you." That's epi, to overflow you. "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And in Acts he says, "But you shall receive power," dunamis, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," epi, "and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." There's like this progression. That's what he told the disciples. Wait into Jerusalem. And then when you spread the gospel, fulfill the Great Commission, he said, in Jerusalem. It's kind of like the epicenter. That's what Joel Rosenberg calls the planet. Jerusalem called the prophetic epicenter of God's plan. And it is. But our center, in other words, go home. Wait on the Lord until you receive and connect with him in truth. And we have to push out of our understanding of where we're at with him, our interpretation of the scripture, to receive the supernatural endowment of power, we have to step out of the power of ourselves. So go into your Jerusalem and wait for the connection. Seek the connection. What would prevent it? Sin. He won't bless an unclean vessel. If you're in sin, you might as well not even ask for it. You have to repent of sin first. He won't fill and use and flow out of an unclean vessel. We have to repent of our sin. We got issues from our past. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is cleanses us from all sin when we confess our sin. You can visualize it like some kind of flowing river right through you in your soul. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. But he also heals the brokenhearted. My pain from my past, my issues from my past, you know, construct. And subtly, we construct, you know, little rationales. He'll heal the brokenhearted. The blood of Jesus Christ has all power. He'll heal the brokenhearted. Now, if you come to terms with that and press in with that truth, according to the basis of the work on the cross, that all-powerful work, he'll bless a clean vessel. We have the right. He's given us the exousia. And he desires that we be empowered. The Bible tells us, you know, in Ephesians, that he, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He desires to give us gifts and empower us through the gifts. I mean, this may be a simple message, but it's yet so powerful. And maybe we can overlook it or just kind of fly over it, you know, when in truth, it's where all the power is released. In the simple truth of him enduing us with power by his Spirit, by the simple truth of who the person of the Holy Spirit is. Sometimes our fears of witnessing, I bought this little pamphlet yesterday about being scared to witness, and our ideas are, you know, I don't want to talk to somebody. I'm not good at talking to somebody. I don't really want to step into this mandate to share the truth of Jesus Christ will, restrict him. But the Bible tells us that it may be the greatest weakness of mine. I might have such a phobia to talk to somebody, I can't open my mouth. You know what's really comforting is the Bible tells us that he's made strong in our weaknesses. If we come to that place on our face before him, blesses a clean vessel, you know, we confess our sin. Lord, you know me, you see through me. And we reach into that next level where he is, where he's calling us by faith that we connect. He's made strong in our weaknesses, the Bible says. He likes that. So, just as an encouragement this morning, really the purpose of the ascension, you know, the promise, the power, and the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand. Scofield, in his Bible, writes, "One baptism, many feelings." We can have an experience with him, but we need to be refilled. We have to have a new experience. I remember early on how, when I didn't know anything, how often we used to pray, "Oh Lord, fill me with your Spirit so that I can just go to work, that I can stand, that I can have my balance as a Christian, that I can face whomever I'm supposed to talk to." And how reliant, and how, when I don't know anything, but then when I start to learn something, well, I can handle it from here. And how simple the truth is. Even though we got different terminology, he wants to bless us and give us his power. It's who he is, and he promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And Jesus, we thank you for your work on the cross. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise that you offer in the Scripture, in your Word, eternal in the heavens. And we ask, Lord, that you give us a responsive heart, ears to hear. Lord, that we be open to what you're saying, who you are, and what you offer. And Lord, do cause us to not miss this, not file or classify it in our mind or our thoughts, but go deeper with you. Lord, we need you. We ask that you fill us with your Spirit, that you empower us, that we operate according to your power, according to your plan, according to your will, in our Jerusalem, and then Samaria and Judea and other parts of the world spread out. Lord, we look to you, and we ask that you pour out your Spirit upon us, that you have your way with us, in us, and through us, according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.